the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 16, and we'll commence our reading at verse 36. Let's hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was dead. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was dead. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 50. And we trust that God will bless this, the public reading of his own precious and holy word, to all of our hearts and lives today. And this morning I'd like to direct your attention to the words of verse 47 and verse 48. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was dead. With God's word open before us, let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we humble our hearts before thee as we come to consider thy word today. Dear Lord, this is the book of books, for we know and believe it to be the book of God. And I pray that thou wouldst grant unto us divine help to deliver the message of this book today. Fill me with God, the Holy Spirit. I pray not only will the fleece be wet today, but the ground around the fleece will be showered with the dew of heaven. Grant the hearing ear and the understanding heart to each individual gathered in the meeting today. And may it please thee to take of our time spent around thy truth to bring glory and honour and praise to thy Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. If you take time to read through the words of Numbers chapter 16, you will find a chapter that depicts for us, in all of its vileness and in all of its hideous nature, the rebellion of man against a holy God. The opening verses introduce to us the main protagonists and their plan to overthrow the authority of God's servants, Moses and Aaron, Korah, Dathan and Abiram. These are the names that will live on in the history of the children of Israel as those who led the 250 princes of Israel into revolt and into rebellion against the Almighty. They questioned the authority that Moses had been given. And not only did they question the authority that God had given Moses, but they wanted to usurp that authority and his position. And the divine judgment that fell upon them for their rebellion was equally decisive and dramatic. The Bible tells us that the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the traitors in a living grave. They went down into hell, and a fire proceeded out from God to consume them and those who joined in them. As we read the chapter, men and women, we have to say again today that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And those who are in rebellion against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed, take notice today that there's a day coming in which God will call an end to that same rebellion. One would have thought that the children of Israel had learnt their lesson the hard way. But you know, we never learn the lessons the hard way or the easy way. And the very next morning, with the cries of the doomed still in their ear, they gathered to murmur and they gathered to complain yet again against the Lord's servants. We read in verse 41, "But on the morrow, the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord." It was as if they opened the morning newspaper, and this was the commentary on the events of the day that had passed. And of course, if you open the morning newspaper and you want a commentary on the events of the past day, you'll hardly get a righteous one. And it was so in Numbers 16 and verse 41. They have killed the children of the Lord. Instead of the rebels that they were, they had been transformed overnight into the children of light and into the children of God. What was to be said as they arrayed themselves against the Lord's anointed? The Bible tells us that the Shekinah glory appeared over the tabernacle. God came down in the manifestation of his presence in the Shekinah glory. God's anger and God's wrath had been aroused, and he appeared not only to defend his servants, but the Bible tells us he appeared to destroy all of the camp of Israel. Wrath had gone out from God. Moses and Aaron, realizing how grievous was the sin that Israel had once again committed, they fell upon their faces before the Lord, imploring Him to be merciful. But the judgment had already begun. The plague was in the camp, all around them, even as Moses and Aaron interceded with the Lord. Thousands fell as the plague started to take men and women out into eternity. Action had to be taken. And thus Moses issued Aaron with the instructions in verse 46, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. Aaron, the high priest, though he was over 100 years of age, the Bible tells us that he ran through the camp with the censer and with the atonement that was in the censer, the holy incense. On one side of him, there are thousands of corpses that already have been slain by the plague. And on the other side of him, there are thousands of lives that depend upon the work that he's about to do. If they're to be saved, the wrath has to be stayed. If they're to be saved, the plague has to be abated. And if there are to be those rescued from Israel, Aaron had to stand where? The Bible tells us. He stood between the dead and the living. That was his position. And if the living were not to cross over to the side of the dead, Aaron had to do his work, and that work had to be accepted. As we look at this great scene, we see in type the one whom Aaron foreshadowed, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whom the Bible tells us he ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. And the whole scene is so typical and so suggestive of Christ, the one who came from heaven, the one who stands in the gap, the one who stands between the living and the dead. And if the plague of God's judgment is to be stayed, his work has to succeed and it has to be fulfilled. I would like this morning to stop with you at this passage of Numbers 16. And we're going to consider Aaron as a type of Christ once again. And as we ponder the parallels, I pray that God will lead us all who know him as their Saviour into a deeper appreciation of all that Christ has done for us as he stood between the living and the dead. Firstly, let's consider together the love that Aaron, like Christ, had for his people. It is worth remembering that in this incident, Aaron and Moses were the aggrieved party. The clamour of the people was made against them. It was not the other way around. And especially was this rebellion directed against Aaron as being the high priest. Notice when Korah and his co-conspirators and the 250 princes aligned themselves against Moses and against Aaron, the Bible tells us that they brought with them their own censers, the little vessels in which the holy incense was carried. Now the Bible tells us in verse 40 that the judgment befell them, and there was to be a memorial erected from the remnants of that judgment to remind the children of Israel that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. In effect, what did these conspirators want to do? They wanted to strip Aaron of his office, they wanted to rob Aaron of his work, and they wanted to take that office, and they wanted to take that work upon their own selves. The camp was in rebellion, not only against Aaron, but against the work that Aaron was performing. But oh, what love this man displayed. Though he was the aggrieved party, when the plague was let loose in the camp, Aaron was at work. Though slighted and offended by the people, love led him to seek their deliverance. Do we not see Christ in all of this? The Bible tells us that he came unto his own, and yet his own received him not. The Bible tells us that he was despised and rejected of men, and yet he undertook this great work. He stood between the living and the dead. His creation had rebelled against him, and all of the rebellion displayed in Numbers chapter 16. They slighted him. They rejected the work that he came to do. But he loved them so much. He stood between their death and their salvation. When Aaron went into the midst of the multitude, their salvation and not his safety was his first thought. The people had come desirous to put both him and Moses to death. But now Aaron faced their threats in order to spare them and not himself. He didn't call down the judgment of God upon the people in order that a new people and a new nation might be raised up unto his name. Rather, he put himself in danger that they might be saved and that they might be spared. The Lord Jesus Christ, not only did he face the threat of death many times, and think of all of the times that the Lord Jesus faced the death threat, even from those that he grew up with as a boy. They took him out of his own village and they wanted to stone him at the beginning of his ministry. Many times his enemies wanted to take him, but they couldn't take him, for his hour had not yet come. But the Lord Jesus not only faced those threats, but he willingly not only endured the threats, but he endured the pangs of death in order to ransom his people. How much did the Lord Jesus Christ love us? How do we measure it? When we measure love today by the standards of this age that we live in, it is a pretty fickle and superficial commodity. But how did Christ love his people? Ephesians 5 and 25 tells us that he loved the church and he gave himself for it. This is the definition of all true love. Love is not getting, but love is giving. And here we see Aaron, and he is putting himself in the place of death and danger as Christ, who came and stood in his stead, put himself not only in the place of danger, but in the very place of death itself, that the plague might be stayed. When we look at the cross of Christ, we begin to understand something of that love that Jesus had for us. Verse 47 makes mention of the urgency and the haste that Aaron displayed. We shouldn't miss the little comment that he ran. He ran into the midst of the congregation. I think it was no mean achievement for a man of such advanced years to run into the midst of this congregation. Not only had he to run into the midst of the congregation, but he ran with his priestly garments on. And he ran with his censer in his hand. It was love that quickened his pace. And was it not so with Jesus Christ? Prior to the cross, he said, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover." It was his desire so to do. From all eternity, he had contemplated that moment. It was in his mind from all of eternity. And it will be to his glory for all of eternity, that moment. but he stepped into death for us. What love he had when he propelled himself to that hour of destiny. He could have walked away when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. John's Gospel tells us that those who came to arrest him, they fell at his feet in subjection. He could have escaped, but he willingly took those bonds and those shackles because it was love that took him to the cross. Love for you and I, his body, his people. Secondly, I want to consider with you the propitiation that Aaron, like Christ, made for his people. Wrath had gone out from God against the people on account of their sin. And it is God's law that his wrath can never be stayed unless a propitiation be offered to appease it. Unless his wrath be turned away, unless it be propitiated, that wrath must continue until it has finished all that it set out to do and consume all of the people. So the incense which Aaron carried in his censer was that holy propitiation before God. Those sacred scents and perfumes. It was accepted as a type of that higher offering which Christ, our great high priest, offered before the throne of God. I want you to notice that Aaron bore in his hand all that was necessary for the propitiation. He took in his hand the censer, and then he filled that little censer that he carried with the ordained incense made with the correct materials. And then he lit it with the fire that was from off the holy altar. And what he presented then, those sweet smelling smells that went up before God, were acceptable before the Lord as the atonement. I believe a greater than Aaron stands before us today. It is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who offered his own life's blood as a sacrifice before the Father. He whose obedience to the law of God and his satisfaction for the law of God was able to do all that man was unable to do. This was the propitiation that Christ made on his people's behalf. His perfect righteousness and his atonement, they are that sweet smelling frankincense before the Father's throne. And when the Father looks down upon us, wrath can go out from before the throne, but before the throne there ascends that frankincense of the death of Christ from that holy censer of Calvary, and wrath is stayed. Notice also that Aaron, like Christ, was the one solely ordained of God to offer the propitiation. Only the properly ordained priest could offer the incense in the censer. We've already made comment that 250 others were consumed in trying to do the work that Aaron alone was set aside to do. And there's nobody else can do the work that Jesus came to do. The Lord Jesus, he came into this world as our great high priest and mediator, ordained from all of God's great eternity. One who came not to offer the blood of others, but one who came to offer his own precious blood on Calvary's tree. He is our great high priest today. He is the final priest in the church. It saddens me to hear so-called Protestant ministers taking on to themselves the name of priests. And greeting others with that same terminology. Oh, what folly. Because the Lord Jesus alone stands before God today as our great high priest. When the work of the high priest was needed, we find that Aaron was both willing and ready. The people were ready to perish. They were dying all round about him. But thank God Aaron was ready to save. And listen, dear unsaved one, for the same truth applies even today. Though you are ready to perish, and there's not a man or woman, boy or girl in this meeting this morning that knows just how close they are to a lost eternity. Though you are ready to perish, the message of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, he's ready to save. And all that's necessary for your salvation, he has completed. Your estate is lost. Wrath has gone out. There's only one can rescue you, the blessed Son of God. It was the preparation of the high priest that saved Israel. And it's the preparation of Christ that's able to save you today. He's prepared. He's prepared to save all those that come unto God by him. And if you'll come to him today, you'll find that he's prepared to save you. I want you to notice, thirdly, the intercessor that Aaron, like Christ, was for his people. He stood between the dead and the living. The plague was raging in the camp, and it was spreading rapidly with deadly consequences. But who or what could prevent its advance? But there's one man, and he stands between the dead and the living. And he interposed himself in that situation. If the plague was to spread further, if it was to spread from the dead over into the living, it had to take Aaron with it. Look again at this scene, and you'll see Christ. Christ stood on Calvary's cross, interposed between the sinful world and a holy God. Wrath had gone out from the Almighty. The law had decreed that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the Lord Jesus, he stood, and he took all the wrath that was our due. There was nothing in that camp of Israel between the plague and those that had died with it, and those that were yearning to be saved from it, except the high priest, Aaron. That's all there was. There was no vaccine that could cure the situation. There was no clinic that could diagnose a cure. It was Aaron and Aaron alone. And let me say to you all today, there is nothing between the saved and the lost except the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. As our great high priest, Christ stands between us and the wrath of Jehovah. But let me reassure you, will the wrath pass over? It can't pass over, for he has consumed it all. The plague is dead, and God's wrath can never harm those for whom Christ has interceded. But let me warn those of you who would put other things between your soul and God. You can do it, but they'll fail you in your hour of need. When the death angel comes for you, you will find that they'll not work. And across Ulster, and I'm even talking about Protestant church-going Ulster, not even the rest of Ulster, even in that Protestant church-going community, there are thousands, and they put baptism where Christ should be. They put communion where Christ should be. They put their good works and their decent living where Christ should be. And in your hour of need, you'll find it'll fail you. God's wrath will consume it all, just like stubble. But if Christ stands between you and God's wrath, you have been placed where judgment cannot reach you, because it's all been consumed on him. What a wonderful picture that's presented here to us today. How safe and secure are those that are hiding in God? Can we be saved and lost? Can we know what it is to know the wrath of God today and be saved today and know the wrath of God tomorrow? When Jesus has taken all of the wrath in our place and in our stead. If you're searching today for that which will secure you, you needn't search anymore. Because Christ stands before you in all of His glory. And He's all you need. There's only Him between us and the wrath of God. Fourthly, we want to examine with you the Saviour that Aaron, like Christ, became for His people. What a gracious Saviour was Aaron to the people, and how like he was to Christ. It was Aaron's own good pleasure that prompted his actions. The people couldn't have demanded it of him, nor did they do anything to deserve it. Indeed, their judgment was just, and according to the light of the Bible, it was deserving. And yet Aaron saved them from their just destruction. That's an amazing truth, but nonetheless true, that there's no difference between the glorified in heaven and the doomed in hell, except the difference that God made of His own sovereign grace. No difference. There is not one Christian here today who could stand up in this meeting and give one reason why God has saved them. Were you better than others? Were you more righteous than others? Were you more holy than others? There's not one of us could put our hand to that entitlement. There's no reason in any of us. Not one of us had anything to commend ourselves unto the Lord with. If we're to be saved, it's because of God's free grace alone. Nothing else. Aaron, just like Christ, was an unaided saviour. Moses didn't go to help Aaron. He went himself. The Levites dared not to usurp his position. He stood all alone. Remember the words of Jesus. He said, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me. All alone. There was none to go with him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to go further. And that distance not only led him the stone's throw from his disciples, but it led him to Calvary and to the tomb. Let me sound it out once again. He's finished the work. And he finished it all alone. We can't contribute to our salvation, because if you and I could add anything to it, that would detract everything from it. Oh, what a blessing today to leave it all to Christ and trust in His work alone. And you can know His grace and salvation in your heart and lives. Aaron, like Christ, was an all-sufficient Saviour. His offering was enough. And that offering that he presented, it stopped the plague. What he had done was sufficient to save Israel's hosts. And the work that Christ has done, it is sufficient for all time. No sin is too great that it cannot be cleansed. None are too far gone in sin that the Lord cannot save them and bring them back. These are truths that we love and delight to preach. But the all important question is this: is He your Saviour today? How soon the plague of death will cut you off and launch you out into eternity. And then the only thing that will count is to have had Christ as your Saviour. Finally, I want you to notice the division that Aaron, like Christ, made amongst the people. On one side of Aaron stood death and those that had died. On the other side stood life and those that were to be saved. Aaron divided the camp into two different sections. Simple sections. The saved and the lost. Is it any different today? It's exactly the same. There are two great differences made between mankind today. And when all of the cultural differences, national differences are set aside and they mean nothing with God, God sees two differences. Those that are saved, those that are lost. Let me apply that question. On which side are you today? With the hosts of God or with the multitudes of Satan? Christ is the great divider. He divides in life. He sets the righteous aside from the unrighteous. Those that follow that narrow way that leads to heaven and home cannot be mixed with those that are on the broad road that leads to a lost eternity. I think we've lost that idea of separation today in this age that we live in. And that separation, even amongst many of God's professing people, is being blurred more and more. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He's the great divider in time. And He's the great divider in death. Though we all must die, there's the death of the wicked, and there's the death of the righteous. And He's the great divider at the judgment. For He'll set aside those who are the tares who will be bundled for the fire. And those who are the wheat who will be gathered into the garner of God. Maybe there's someone here today and you're close and yet you're far. There are many and they couldn't distinguish your life from that of a child of God. You're upright. You're moral. You're self-righteous. But oh, here's the terrible thought. Brethren and sisters, it is this, that one day Christ will be the great divider. You've sat under His ministry. You have heard His word. You have heard invitation after invitation to come unto Him. But at the last day, though you've heard it all untold times, He'll be the last divider. The cross, it still stands. And it still divides mankind. Aaron's work on that day of judgment for Israel is past. Can never be repeated. Christ's work for his people likewise stands. It can never be repeated, or it can never be undone. His precious blood, it still avails for sin. His grace still abounds to the chiefest of sinners, even to you today. May you come to know a saving interest in it. And may we all, as we look at this passage, see Christ afresh. In all of His glory. In all of His radiance. And in all of His works. Amen. May God bless His word this morning to every heart and to every life. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee today. And we're very conscious that Christ is the great divider. The divider of men and women in time, in death, and in eternity. And as wrath has gone out from God upon sin and every manifestation of it, I thank Thee today that Christ is the one who has stayed the plague and has taken the wrath that was our due. And I pray today that every man and woman and young person and boy and girl might know him as their Saviour and as their Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it in, what it meant for Thee, God's Holy One, to bear away our sin. Lord, imprint Thy word upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, and grant that the word of God, sown in the weakness of the flesh, might yet bring forth fruit unto life eternal. Hear our prayer and continue with us as we pray, believing, through Jesus' name. Amen.